Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 8. You can follow along in your Bible, Leviticus chapter 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting." So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him when the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Moses said to the congregation, "This is a thing which the Lord has commanded to do." Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and wash them with water. And he put the tunic on him and girded him with a sash and clothed him with a robe and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the artistic band of the ephod with which he tied it to him. Then he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he also placed the turban on his head, and on the turban at its front he placed the golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle, all that was in it, and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all its utensils, and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Next, Moses had Aaron's sons come near and clothe them with tunics and girded them with the sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. Next, Moses slaughtered it and took the blood and with his finger put some of it around on the horns of the altar and purified the altar. Then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. He also took all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses offered up in smoke on the altar. But the bull and its hide and its flesh and its refuse he burned in the fire outside the camp, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses slaughtered it and sprinkled the blood around on the altar. When he had cut the ram into its pieces, Moses offered up the head and the pieces and the suet in smoke. After he had washed the entrails and the legs with water, Moses offered up the whole ram in smoke on the altar. It was a burnt offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he presented the second ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. He also had Aaron's sons come near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around on the altar. And he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and one cake of bread mixed with oil and one wafer and placed them on the portions of fat and on the right thigh. Then he put all these on the hands of Aaron and on the hands of his sons and presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and offered them up in smoke on the altar with the burnt offering. They were an ordination offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord. Moses also took the breast and presented it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which is on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, "Boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and eat it there together with the bread which is in the basket of the ordination offering, just as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And the remainder of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn in the fire, and you shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the day that the period of your ordination is fulfilled, for he will ordain you through 7 days. The Lord had commanded to do, as has been done to this day, to make atonement on your behalf. At the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded through Moses." Amen. Okay. So we finally made a little turn, and we can talk about things outside of the offering. which is, you know, to me it's a little more exciting. But let's go through some of these things, and I think it's going to help us to understand a little bit more about the text. The first thing is, if you remember way back in Exodus 29, God had already set apart Aaron and his sons to be the high priest. The Levitical priesthood was already started way back in Exodus, but now as the Lord gives them a clear idea of the different offerings and what they're supposed to do, now here's the instructions given to Moses to recognize. So notice this pattern of how this works, okay? And this will kind of lay in a little bit about leadership and whatnot. God calls the people, okay? So God calls you, then he gives you instructions, and then people recognize the leadership. Do you see how that works? So he calls you first, okay? It's the word of the Lord. He comes and he says, you know, to you, you know, Grace, why don't you, pricks in your heart, Grace, why don't you be involved in Alpha, right? So he calls you first, and then so you respond in obedience, and then God gives you specific instructions, and you start operating in that way, in a sense. And then people recognize the leadership on you. It's a pretty clear example of how leadership is really stirred up in the church. This is kind of a microcosm of that. So they call out, and this is the importance, and this is why, you know, when we come and we hire new pastors or new leaders rise up, you know, major leaders of ministries, we recognize them before the church, and then we come together and pray for them. And so this is the idea of this public presentation. There's a recognition that God, first and foremost, has recognized the leadership on them, but also that the church as well are also recognizing that leadership. Obviously, God ordained in their life, and then we're coming together to really seek their success. And I think that's an important part. So they had already been called to this. Now they're given instructions, and now they're recognized before the congregation. Notice, the first thing that they do when Moses calls them out, he recognizes them, and the next thing that happens, he washes them. Now, this washing is very different than the ceremonial washing they had before. Remember, before, they just washed their hands. In other words, only what they were going to do required cleansing. But now, as they're stepping into an office or into a role, they actually wash their whole body. And this is really speaking to not just the hands, okay? Think of it this way. It's not just the outward purity by which you're to operate in this function, but as a priest, as a leader, it's really about the inward purity. They don't just wash the things that you do things with, they wash everything. And God is really, through Moses and through this ritual, this initial ritual, is reminding us the importance of inward purity in our life, and as it pertains to our character. See, it's not just what you do, okay? It's not just what you put your hands to. What God is really interested, right, it is in our inward purity, our inward character. And so he has these guys, as he lays them out in this initial office for such a holy task, he's reminding the priests, and primarily, this whole chapter, the consecration of Aaron and his sons, are really for Aaron and his sons. It's not necessarily for the congregation. I mean, they're witnessing this thing, but each of these lessons, each of these things that happened to them is a lesson to Aaron and his sons that, hey, you know, you need to be very clear about what you're stepping into. You need to be very clear about what God requires of you. You know, imagine, right, it's not just washing your hands, it's not just about performing religious duty and being cleansed for religious duty. God is interested in the wholeness of who you are, in everything. And it's really about inward purity. So verse 6, right? So his sons come near and he washes them fully. Not just the hands that were, you know, the ordination before, but everything. God is interested in inward purity. He demands holiness not just in your hands, not just what you do, right, but in everything that's in your life. And then the next part is that he puts the tunic on him, he girds him with the sash, he clothes him with the robe, and then he puts the ephod on him. The ephod was made out of linen. It was a covering, and it was, I mean, white as can be, pure. And what this was a sign for these guys was for the priest. Remember I said it's primarily for the priest, is the careful maintenance of this holiness. So it's not just, okay, you washed. So, you know, in a sense that you're made, you're inwardly pure, but it's not just a one-time thing. You have to continually maintain this purity. And I mean, I don't know if you have, I mean, this is really lame illustration, right? But if you have white pants or, you know, something that can be easily stained, you're quite careful. You know, I've when I wear dark suits, I don't really care all that much, right? Because it's dark and I could spill stuff on it. But you guys know, I have a white suit. And I use it for, you know, Easter and primarily for beach weddings and things like that. When I wear my white suit, I'm very, very careful I'm not around grape juice. You know what I mean? Just things that I spill. You know, I'll put my jacket, you know, behind a chair. And I usually do that with most things, but I'm very careful with my jacket that it doesn't touch the floor. Especially, you know, when we do beach weddings and whatnot, and it's all everything's outdoor, and I have a very keen awareness to keep my white clothing clean in that regard. And so, in that same way, that when they put on the white linen ephod, it's this reminder to them that hey, you need to maintain this purity, you need to maintain this holiness. It's not just a one-time you wash, okay, you're done, but it's this daily reminder. They put the ephod on, and they need to maintain cleanliness. They need to make sure that they are remaining pure, and it's this unspotted righteousness in their life, in their character. And you see the kind of wisdom that God is really laying before, really the priest, you know, in this way, right? I mean, we become very, very careful with things that could be easily dirtied. If you come to an SP wedding, we have we do communion for the couple, and you know you'll see it kind of on the side of the stage there, and it just. Watch, next time you're at a wedding, just watch how careful the husband serves the wife communion, right? And so, you'll see them, I'm right there in the front, so they're very, very nervous. And part of it is they don't want to get their wife's wedding dress, you know, dirty with the juice. I mean, can you imagine a white dress and they spill the juice and you'll see a lot of them, you know, trembling with their hand, which actually makes it worse. And so, but it's this idea that, oh, this is a white dress. I need very keen understanding. I need to keep this thing clean. And so when the priests are wearing that ephod, it's that reminder, not outwardly, but inwardly, I need to keep myself clean. I need to maintain cleanliness. It's not just a one-time thing. Like, okay, well, yeah, I asked God to cleanse me, and you know, I did that like 5 years ago. No, it's daily before the Lord. It's daily repentance. It's daily coming before God and presenting ourselves as a holy offering before the Lord. And so he puts a breast piece on him. which is the Urim and the Thummim. These are the lights and the perfections. This is part of the whole getup. He places a turban on his head, and in the front, there's a golden plate or a crown. Another way of translating this is the tiara. You know, the priests are actually wearing a tiara, and what that really represented is the high respect for ministers. The really high respect. In the same way that people would come and respect a king, you know, which they usually wear a crown or a prince, you know, or something in that kind of culture. You know, now remember, Israel at this time, they don't have a king. They don't have a royal family per se. You know, they are worshiping God and God alone. And I'm not saying the high priest become the royal family or anything like that, but it's the royal priesthood. And so this is a reminder in both ways. One, to the priest, that you are standing in as a representative of God in a way, you know, and there's royalty there, but also to the congregation that you should, as you, you know, are ministering or as you're near the priest or whatnot, that you treat them with respect. And now, this is going to sound very, very self-serving, okay? But, you know, that's not my point is, you know, I'm not saying everyone respect me or respect your pastors and whatnot, but I'm saying everyone respect your pastors, right? There's no ifs, ands, and buts about this. There should be a level of respect, you know, and really more than anything else, a level of honoring, you know, that you really do lay before the men and women of God that lead you, you know, in your congregation, right? I mean, pastors are not deity, okay? And so don't place them up in that level, but there should be a healthy respect for ministers of the gospel. I mean, there's really no way around this, and it's amazing, you know, in our day and age, that really is missing in many ways. And I feel like the older generation, they understand that. My parents' generation, they really understand respecting ministers and respecting pastors. And I really, you know, when I'm around the older generation, I can really sense real honoring, because in your generation, right, because you guys have such issues with authority, you know, that the enemy has just done a work in your life, and you disdain, not everyone, but just, if I could say a generalization, that you disdain authority in many ways, and not just pastors, but teachers, policemen, you know, bosses and whatnot. There's such a sense of entitlement in this younger generation that when they look at priests or when they look at ministers or pastors, you know, that there's a disdain in some ways, and no longer that respect is not there. You know, and man, I just simply say repent. You know, I mean, there's no way around that. I mean, on one level, I understand, right? I mean, our fathers have really done our fathers have really done such a poor job in representing authority, and we carry all these issues with us, and so we bring it to church. And, you know, I mean, you know, honestly for me, I feel it all the time. You know, I really feel, I wouldn't say a disdain, you know, in many ways, but I really feel that spirit, you know, of the authority or the lack of respect for authority. I mean, I really do feel that quite a bit, and it's amazing how prevalent that is in our culture. And so, I mean, I say if that's something that you're dealing with, man, you need to figure it out, man. You know, because part of that obviously is also that disdain also goes to the Lord, who is our ultimate authority. And so he brings, you know, again, going to this crown, this tiara, this recognition of this respect that we should have for God's workers in that regard. You know, do you remember, and sometimes we get lost in this. Remember David, even when Saul, I mean, Saul was acting a fool. I mean, Saul was trying to kill him. I mean, Saul was totally abusing his authority and all these things, and yet even David understood, and he said, I will not touch God's anointed. I will not touch God's anointed. But yet, we feel like, you know, as a congregation, that we have a right to criticize so easily, that we have a right to judge. You don't have a right to do anything, to be perfectly honest. You know, and I've been to some house church meetings, and man, I've heard some people say some of the most horrible things about leaders and pastors. And I was in one house church, and I was listening to these knuckleheads speak, and I was like, are you serious? You know, such disdain, and just kind of like, my opinion is the best opinion. And I was like, man, you are a son of hell. You know, I mean, there's no if and ands or buts about this. You're a son of hell. I mean, those thoughts, those ideas literally come from the pit of hell. And just shocked at the words spoken against leadership in this way. And really, it was just mere opinion, but the way that it was couched was so ugly. You know, and man, I left those meetings feeling so grieved in my spirit. And obviously, you know, God was so grieved as well. You know, what happened to, I will not touch God's anointed. In Saul's case, even when he was so bad, but David understood a very, very incredible spiritual principle, you know, of really respect. Listen, God, you know, leaders act up and whatnot. God's going to take care of it, okay? You know, God's going to deal with it. He doesn't need any defense. He doesn't need any help in this thing, but something to be quite wise with in our lives. The next thing that he does is in verse 12. So after he does all these things, he sprinkles them, and then he pours the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anoints him to consecrate him. And so this is a sign. Remember, oil all through the scriptures, oil all through the text always meant the work of God. It meant really the Holy Spirit. This is one of the themes from Genesis to Revelation. Whenever you see oil or anointing or anything that way, it almost always represented the Holy Spirit. And what Moses does, he anoints him. I mean, he just fully baths him in oil. And that's a recognition of Moses or Aaron, even when you're doing the service of God, it's not you, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not you, it's the Holy Spirit. I was gone for a few weeks, you know, in the States, and I came back, and you know, obviously, a lot of people were really happy to see me back, and you know, so I've preached a few messages now, and you know, I've had quite a few people say, "Oh, Peace Sam, you know, I'm so glad that you're back. You know, man, I love your message, and you know, and all that kind of stuff," and which is great. I'm very encouraging. You know, I have no issue with that. I mean, on a side note, it actually really doesn't do anything for me. My love language is not words of affirmation, right? And so, I mean, I enjoy encouragement, and so I'm not saying don't say anything to me anymore. But that's not, you know, I mean, if you really want to, if you want to speak my love language, it's acts of service, okay? So that's just a tidbit, a freebie for you. You know, if you want to understand how to love me, it's acts of service. It's physical touch, but don't touch me. Only my wife can touch me, okay? So, before I move into a tangent. So people, you know, these things happen in that regard. And then, but I have to be a very clear reminder that it's not me, right? It's the Holy Spirit. This is now where ministers can get very, very off their rocker when they realize, wow, that was me. You know, you get a prophetic word or something, and you really minister to someone, and you could very easily, the enemy would say, man, you were good, man. You know, you were on fire, or whatever the case may be. Don't buy into that either. Just say, man, that was the Lord. You know, I mean, God uses people as vessels for sure, always. There's always a divine partnership. But ultimately, I mean, let's really be humble about it. And I mean, not even be humble. Let's just be realistic about it. It wasn't you. It was God. You know, and so when I come off the pulpit, I always just a constant reminder, God, thank you for using me to preach your truth, but it's all made possible by your Holy Spirit. It's not my might, not my power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You know, and it's really important for us to recognize that. And even, you know, so I'm not even talking about pastoral ministry. I'm talking about serving at Noah's Ark, you know. I mean, if some kid gets a breakthrough, God used you, but it was the Lord who brought that breakthrough. You know, you were used to speak to a guest at Alpha, and they came to the Lord. Praise God, God used you, but it was the Lord. You guys understand what I'm saying? You know, and it's this incredible reminder to these guys, you know, that really it's God. So he pours the anointing oil on Aaron's head. He anoints him, and he consecrates him. And then he pours himself over the tunics and all these things. You know, whenever we do anything right in God, it's because God has enabled us to do that. And this is a reminder to Aaron in that way regarding that. Okay, I'm running out of time, so let me speed up a little bit here. And then you notice that the next thing is now Moses lays out the sacrifice for them. And it's this reminder, even though these guys are continually representing God and sacrificing on behalf of other people's sins, that they have to reckon their own sin before the Lord as well. They're not exempt from their own repentance. And so they go through all these offerings themselves. And at the end of it all, there's still a probation period, a consecration time, where they spend 7 days, you know, serving the Lord in that manner. You know, and it's an interesting. So it says in verse 34, the Lord has commanded to do as he has been done to this day, to make atonement on your behalf. At the door of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord that you may not die, for I have been commanded. Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things as the Lord had commanded through Moses. And so even in that, there was a 7 day period before they were charged with, you know, starting to operate in the sacrificial system. And they need to be tested by the Lord for 7 days. And so, you know, even all this stuff happens, right? There's still a period of, I don't know if probation is a good word, but a period of testing to make sure that they withstand the test. And I think that happens in our life as well, right? There's always testing that comes. And it really proves our resolve or proves our worth. All right, so let's close our eyes. Let's go before the Lord. There's a lot of different things throughout this time. But let's deal with that thing I talked about a little bit. I went off on a little tangent. But that issue with authority. Do you treat your pastors, your bosses, your parents, police officers, you know, people in authority, your teachers, professors, do you treat them with respect? That's really a sign of maturity. Or are you initially suspicious? Do you have disdain for them? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about the way that we deal with authority. Hebrews tells us to obey our leaders and submit to them, for they make an account for us, and so that they may do it with joy. Let's just talk here, SP, okay? Do you obey and submit to your leaders in a way that when they think about you, that they are joyful? Or are you the kind of Christian, the kind of member that when your leaders think about you, it's kind of like, oh my gosh. And you just make their lives heavier. That's your choice, man. You can obey and submit to your leaders in a way that brings joy to their life. And trust me, there's a lot of people at SP that do that, okay? Or you can be the kind of member of the church that just makes it difficult to lead you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. And if you're convicted, change. Ask God to transform you. Find out the root. Sign up for Cascade. You know, go through some deliverance, some inner healing. Figure out why it is that you have this disdain or this lack of respect for authority. Let's pray.
Yeah. give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way.
Let's ask God to speak to us this morning about authority, about what it means to submit to the authorities that God has given to you. This is not just in church. This goes in your work. This goes in your family. Right? This goes in dealing with government. Do you feel like you're excluded from some things? It's a lack of respecting your authority. And so let God speak to us, and then start making some paths towards wholeness and healing. Pretty much a lot of these issues with authority are actually comes out of a place of brokenness in our life. Someone disappointed us that was in authority, and so we lose faith in them. But we haven't forgiven, and so we hold on to this stuff. And sometimes as we hold on, that little foothold becomes a stronghold. And then by this time, you need deliverance. And so let God speak to us about these issues. Some of it, most of it, is primarily starts at the family level. So let's pray and ask God to heal us. Go to our community focus, and let's pray for our community that is battling cancer. Well, let's ask for God's hand upon them. Let's pray for healing. I pray for wisdom for the families in dealing with this, and just His grace and His comfort. Now let's lift up. Let's pray for our community that is ill but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for God's healing in their bodies and also in their spirit. Let's pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing touch. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision. Go to our community focus and let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's spend some time and just continue to lift up the students and just the whole political situation here. Let's ask God to just move in His wisdom and really change hearts, all right? Change hearts of the government, change hearts of the students, and this would be a peaceful protest. Let's cover. Pray for Cambodia. Let's lift up our friends in that country. Let's pray for Grace and Ashley and their work at Bloom. Let's pray for Pastor Oh, Vision to Reality, and Pastor Tang at New Life Church. Let's ask God to continue to breathe life over Cambodia and really raise up a whole new generation of leaders there. Pray for our board. Let's ask God to continue to use us to lead this church, and would be humble and just really be led by God's voice. Let's cover. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries, for welcoming barista, that they would lead our church in welcoming not just our new guests, but also our members. And there would just be a sense of welcoming and friendliness and real care for one another. Let's pray that they would be the vanguard of that in our church. Thank you. Let's pray for house churches meeting tonight. Robbie West, New Conduit Road, Sha Tin, Taihang, Elements, Happy Valley, and Island House Church. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead, and as we practice and talk about hearing God's voice, that God would speak and minister to us tonight. Pray together. Father, we thank you, God. Thank you for the reminder, Lord, today through your text, God, that not only do we need to be clean and holy as you are holy, God, but we need to continue to maintain that, Father. And God, all the work that we do is by your Spirit, God. Help us to respect our elders and our leaders, God, pastors, our bosses, that whatever issues of authority that we may have, God, that you would come and speak to us and bring healing, God. Thank you, Lord. Just continue to watch over us today as we seek to bring glory to your Son, Jesus. And in his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.